Okay, so the other week we were talking about peace. And you may remember I kind of said that there's probably nothing that has captured humanity's attention and imagination, right, at like peace. Through history, there are few things that we have talked about as much, pursued, held up as a universal goal, right? Peace is just at the very center of what it is that we're all looking for. But if there is anything that could possibly rival peace for what captures our imagination, then it is love, right? Have you ever noticed that humanity is really preoccupied with love? Have you ever read a story that was like about love? Right? Have you ever seen a story that was not about love in one way or another? Right? And so, as I have been with the pattern of these last couple of weeks, the first thing is to kind of define what it is that we're talking about, get some kind of grasp on it, and then to look out into the world and, setting aside Jesus, right, do we have it? And then look at the way that Jesus brings it to us, right? So with all of these, the answer is always kind of like no, but then yes, right? So to start, how do you even begin to define love? Right? We all know what it is. We've seen it. We recognize it. But then as soon as you try to say love is, and then nail it down, you've gone wrong. Right? It feels like you've either barely managed to get your finger on like one type or expression of it, or you feel like you've just kind of like completely missed it entirely. The dictionary on my shelf in the study says, an intense feeling of deep affection. Well, yeah, but we haven't captured love, right? Or then it goes on and it says, deep attachment. Darling, I'm experiencing deep attachment. Right, with the right tone of voice and the look in the eye, that could be effective, I suppose. And then finally it said, great interest or pleasure in something. Right? So, like I said, true enough, but we haven't captured love. We haven't explained why it is that this is just at the center of, like, everything that we dream about. Right? Maybe a definition, but it's decidedly flat, right? Kermit the Frog with his Lovers and Dreamers and Me would tell us that we've killed love in our attempt to define it. And there are always the practical people who, as soon as the definition is talking about feelings and stuff, will say, oh yes, but remember, love isn't what you feel, it's what you do, right? Which is also true enough. And so as I was thinking about all this week and really had to come up with something as a starting point to then ask the question of, do we have love? What I would offer as a starting point is that love is a sense of connection with another person that is so deep and so strong that you actually see the person, the other person, as an extension of yourself. Okay? What I mean by that is their concerns become your concerns. Their needs become your needs. Their hurts become your hurts. Their interests or their pleasures become your pleasures. You're not just happy that that person is happy. You actually, it's your own happiness. Right? Because love has actually kind of dissolved that barrier that distinguishes you from me. Right? So again, just as a kind of a starting, if you don't care for this definition, I'm okay, but for the sermon, this is kind of where we're going to work from. Love is that sense of connection with a person that is deep enough and strong enough that you begin to see their life as an extension of your own. Okay? Now, a lot of us can look back on early loves and recognize that in an immature stage, this can be all about possessing the other, making them mine. But in a more mature stage, it becomes much more about me belonging to the other. My strength is at your service. My time, my resources, my care are yours to call upon as you have need. Right? Because love has made your life an extension of mine, and your need now is my need. Right? Love is that connection that dissolves the barrier that defines you versus me, or we versus them. Love makes what is good and needed for you good and needed for me. And that's actually what makes love such a powerful force, is because it makes doing the right thing the enjoyable thing. Love makes taking care of the other, which is the moral obligation, a source of pleasure. So, working from that standpoint, does mankind have love? Right? If we all understand that love has the power to transform our lives, love has the power to actually transform the world, do we have the love that we need to make our lives what we want? And I've already said that we've all experienced it, right? So at some level, the answer is yes, there is love out there. We've all experienced romantic love, or the parent-child love, or the love of a close friend, or even the maybe much lower level, but still what it is that I'm talking about, love when a stranger just sees you as a person and holds the door, or some other small little act that just allows that sense of connection. In that moment, when we experience those degrees of love that there are in the world, we experience real hope, right? That the world could be a different place. We recognize what's going on and we say, this is what we need. But for whatever reason, like joy that we talked about last week, it doesn't last. We don't hold on to it. The young mother who holds her newborn and looks into those eyes that just beam out, I would throw myself off a cliff for you and count it my highest joy. Right? She's feeling something else 2 months later at 3 a.m. And of course, we've all, maybe not all, but it is common. We've experienced ourselves, or we've seen others, right, who are in the flame of a new relationship, right? And it's like you can see people spending time together, and kind of you can see they're attracted to each other, and then just one day, suddenly there's this whole other look in their eyes, right? And you're like, oh yeah, right? And some people kind of blush and look away, and other people are like, oh, isn't that so sweet, right? But at the same time, we know that 50% of all marriages end in divorce. Something changes, because they all started great. You know, and a lot of people will when they mention like divorce statistics, this is just kind of a little aside, will paint it as though like this is something new and horrible. It isn't actually. That divorce rate of around 50%, it's been consistent for two generations now. It's been like over 50 years. And the most interesting thing is when you try and slice it up by demographics, you know, by just about anything that you can do, by geography, by age, by remarriage, by education, by culture, even religion, different religious groups and stuff, you get the same number. Do we have love? Yes, but just enough to know that we need a lot more of it if anything is really going to be any different. And a big part of our problem, maybe our whole problem, I don't know, is that when we feel loved, when we feel appreciated, it's really easy to love others. Right? This is what Jesus said. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Right? Loving others when you feel loved, there's no merit in that. You haven't done anything special. That's not an achievement. Jesus says, even sinners, right? And you know, he's saying, even the worst of the worst. And I put it in kind of air quotes because we know what Jesus kind of really thought about sinners, but he's using the language of the people that he's speaking to. Even sinners love those who love them. Loving people when we ourselves feel loved is not to our credit because it's basically automatic. It just happens. But when we do not feel loved, when we do not feel appreciated, it doesn't just get a little harder. We find it darn well near impossible to do for someone what we know they would not do for us. And I personally, it's my understanding of what's going on in the Sermon of the Mount on Matthew or the Sermon on the Plain in Luke, that Jesus was knowingly asking the impossible when he continued, "But you love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back." Okay? No, not impossible with the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that's kind of where we're getting to eventually, but in natural human state, that's not possible. We don't do that. Even though we all understand that this is what's needed, every religious group, you don't need the special revelation of God's word. Every culture, every thinker who's thought about it, all the philosophers, they all say this is what is needed. People need to do what's right, even when right is not done to them. We need to do what we want people to do, not what they actually do to us. We all understand that this is what is needed, and as much as we long for it, we simply have never, as a race, succeeded in learning to love when we do not feel loved. And then so what I want to ask is, what does that say about us? Okay? And the answer is not, oh, we're so bad, we need to go out and work harder, we need to try harder, we need to put ourselves in order. No, I think this is something that we're supposed to just see about ourselves and recognize. I think there's something here about how we're actually made. And I think what this observation about how easily, how downright automatically we love when we feel loved, and how impossible it is when we don't feel loved, I think that what that says about us is that we were actually made to be reflectors of love. That comes naturally to us. We reflect love really, really well. But we are really lousy sources of love. I think that's really key. And the answer isn't to simply lament the fact and say, oh, we need to be sources of love and go out and try to create it and overcome our limitation. I think the answer is to recognize the limitation. We're lousy sources of love because we're not supposed to be sources of love. We're lousy sources of love because that's not the plan. What are we good at? Reflecting love. That's what we were made for. So instead of trying to overcome and make ourselves better or whatever, if we recognize and accept the fact that we are not a source of love, but that we can be reflectors of love, that leads us to think, okay, what is the source? Where is the love that I need to reflect? What if we are able to connect with a source of unfailing love? So that wherever we go, whatever's happening around us, whatever people are directing towards us, there is a source of love that we can reflect out into the world, even as they look at us with dark and loveless eyes. And that's what Jesus does. That's where Jesus brings us love. In his coming to us, First, as a fellow human being, in his death on the cross for our sake, and then also in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit as a result of his resurrection, Jesus connects us with God, who is the unfailing source of love. And then with that connection, we always, regardless of our circumstances and regardless of our boss and our colleagues and our children and our parents and our spouses, and regardless of all that other love that comes and goes, there is a unchanging source of love which we can reflect out into the world. Sometimes we talk about the things that Jesus does through his life here with us as kind of distinct from the things that he does at the cross. But usually, and ultimately, we can never really separate the two. Because even when he comes to earth to live as one, we're told that he came to die for us, right? So his incarnation and the crucifixion are always linked. And over again, the Bible says that Jesus is becoming human, right, which involves his death and resurrection. And then also the Bible says over and again that his death and resurrection, which of course presupposes that he's become one of us, that that is the ultimate demonstration of God's love for us, right? Familiar verse, John 3:19, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son," right? Quick little note, the "so" there is not a "so much." Okay, that's how we usually use the word "so," and because of that we tend to think of this verse as saying, how much did God love us? He loved us so much that he sent his son for us. But the way the word is actually working is "so" in the other use that we don't use much anymore of how do you mop the floor? You do it so, right? Meaning thus. And what the question that John is saying is not how much did God love us? He's saying, what's the way that God showed his love for us? And he's saying, God showed his love for us in this way. He gave his one and only son. Jesus is coming and then ultimately going to the cross is the way that God shows his love. It is the arrival of God's love in the world. In Romans, the same thought. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In the Gospel of John, later, towards the end, after the beginning with John 3:16, he says, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love." Right? And then it moves into the crucifixion scene. And in John's first letter, this is how we know what love is. Right? You love just how black and white John is. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We're told over and over and over again that Jesus is coming, uniting himself to humanity for all eternity, taking humanity on his own shoulders, and then going to the cross to deal with all the downsides of humanity, and then being resurrected to the right hand of the Father to consummate all the positive sides of being humanity, you know, fulfilling human destiny, that is the demonstration and the proof of God's love for you. Now, that's nothing new. You knew all of that. But sometimes you feel unloved. But if we have actually really grasped what it is that God has done for us in Jesus Christ, if we really understand everything that's in Paul's mind at the beginning of Ephesians when he says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm in Christ. If we really understand, right, when I unpack that and I say that everything that God is and has, everything an omnipotent, all-loving God could ever do for you, everything he is packed into Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has given, he has given that Jesus Christ to you 100% without reservation. There's nothing that God could do that you don't already have. If we grasp that, then we can never again really think that we are unloved. Now, I didn't say that you can't feel that you are unloved, because feelings are tremendously unruly things, and you will occasionally feel unloved. But feelings come and go, and you have no power over them. And even as the feelings come and go, if we've grasped what God has done for us, then there is a deeper place that unchangingly knows God's love for you. He has a deep affection for you. God is attracted to you. Thank you. Because I find that language a little odd. Okay? But the problem is that we've all heard God loves you so many times that it's really kind of vanilla ice cream. It loses its power. Esme and I say I love you a lot. And it's easy to say it without even making eye contact. And so I find myself trying to find other ways to say it, trying to find that impact. Okay? So how else can we say that God loves us? Right? God is attracted to you. God has affection for you. When God looks at you, he kind of gets a little excited. His heart rate goes up. I know I've shared this story before, but this was just such an experience for me. I was in a class. It was actually quite a number of years ago now. And the professor, talking about God's love, said, you know, a class of people involved in ministry, you know, going on to, you know, a seminary class, looks out and he says, did you know that God loves you? You know, and a bunch of serious young men nodding their heads. Yes, 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 yes. We, you know, maybe somebody starts singing quietly, Jesus loves me, this I know, right? And taking notes, is that on the final? Yes, God, point, theological point one, God loves us, right? And then he paused and he looked and he said, did you know that God likes you? And you could feel immediately, everybody got like really tense. You could see some people actually kind of reeled backwards. Like, and eyes are kind of like, what? Is that okay? Could God actually like me? I'm not likable. God is love. Right? Yeah, so God loves me. That's something kind of all about God. And then, right? And but he looks at me and he's attracted. He likes me. He wants to be with me. He enjoys being with me because he just likes me. Yeah, that's what we're saying. And incidentally, that's what the idea behind the real old-fashioned language in the benediction that we close with. Lift up his countenance, right? That has to do with a face that's looking at someone, making eye contact, and the face is just all open. That genuine smile. You know, when you meet somebody, you connect with somebody, and there's just that, you smile at each other, and there's just that connection. That's lifting up the countenance. What's the other phrase there in the benediction? Make his face shine upon you, right? Again, that's that same image. God wants to be with us. Not because he's a control freak, because he likes us. He wants to be with us. He enjoys it. God has pleasure in us. That's what we mean when we talk about God loves us. Okay? I remember years ago, somebody saying that when you even so much as in the middle of your busy day, remember that there is a God, and your hearts and your thoughts turn to him for a moment, he gets excited. Right? I imagine Esme and I, okay, I'm sorry, apologies, Esme, that I'm kind of putting us on the stage here or whatever. But if we're in the kitchen and maybe we're making dinner and talking about our frustrations with the day and talking about how we're going to get who needs to go where tomorrow with the two cars and all this stuff, you know the scene, right? And then in the middle of all of that, if she were just to stop and make eye contact with me with that countenance lifted up upon me, right? What do you think happens? It's pretty special, right? That's what God experiences when you stop for a moment and remember him. That's what we mean when we talk about God loves us. There's emotion involved. Why do we have emotions? Because we're made a little bit like God. God has emotions like we can't even imagine. God is a passionate God. And he desires you because he loves you. Okay? And how do we know that? Because he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, at unthinkable cost to bring you to himself. As long as our knowledge of God's love for us is kind of a point of our theology, something that we know in our heads and we agree with and we nod vigorously when somebody says it, and we tell other people, God loves you, then it will always fall short of being a bright, warm light inside of us that we can enjoy and reflect out to others. But when we take the time and the trouble to first dig into Scripture, to see what it is that God has done for us, that's not the whole thing, but that's where it starts. To really dig into Scripture and see what it says about God's love for us. But then, if we then take that next step, because that's only sufficient to make that first point of theological understanding, right? But then, take the next step and you meditate on those truths. You ponder them. You let them lead to questions. Does God actually like me? And then wrestle with that question. Right? And you meditate on these truths so that they sink down into the heart. And then from as they sink down into the heart, then you go out into daily life. You go out there into the real world and you start looking for it. Because you've been thinking enough about God's love that you go into the real world and things start happening to you and you start asking, is this God's love? And then you're asking the right questions for the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the reality of those truths that you learned in your reading and your study. But then, the third step, then you go back to him. As you get those answers and you begin to understand out there in real life how God's love for you is showing up in ways that you like and maybe sometimes you don't like, but then to go back to him in praise and thanksgiving and gratitude for his love for you. As you do this, as we take the time and the trouble to dig into Scripture, to ponder and meditate so that it really hits traction in the real world, and then to go back to him in thanksgiving and praise, his love for us becomes that real, experienced, warm light within us. That's the reception of God's love for us. That's how we receive his love. And then that reception of God's love for us begins to produce changes in us. And the first thing that happens is that we begin to love God back. We know that's what we're made for. We know that this is the one greatest commandment. We know that if you want to simplify just into one thing, everything God wants from us, it's for us to love him. Right? Deuteronomy 6:5. We're told to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And so if we're asked, do you love God? We're going to say yes. Or maybe slightly honest, we'll say, well, I try. But you know what? You got to read Deuteronomy 6:5 in the context of all of Deuteronomy. Because when you do, you realize that we're given that command in Deuteronomy 6, but like the Sermon on the Mount, there's actually no expectation that we can fulfill it. Because Moses, right from the start, saying, but you know what? You're not going to do it because you're a bunch of stiff-necked, rebellious people. In other words, you can't do it. You don't have any love with which to love God. Right from the very beginning, there was the understanding that humanity can't do that until God intervenes. And later in the very same book of Deuteronomy, we're told, after Moses goes through and says, love the Lord God your heart, with all your heart, but you know what? I know you're not going to, and because of that, this is going to happen to you, and this is going to happen to you, and this is going to happen to you, and it's going to get so bad that they're going to burn the temple and you're going to go to Babylon in exile. He doesn't get that specific, but he does describe the exile in excruciating detail. And then he says, after all of that, God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants. You've heard a lot about the circumcision of the heart, right? But do you know what it says immediately after that? He says, he will circumcise your hearts so that, if there's a purpose clause, he will circumcise your hearts so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It's a direct reference back to chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. You're told, you're made for, the purpose of your life is to love God with all that you are. But you know what? You can't do it until God changes you. And he's going to change you. And then you will, in for your own delight, love God with everything you are. And this is what happens when Jesus, resurrected to authority at God's right hand, pours out the Holy Spirit on his followers. Their hearts are circumcised, meaning their hearts are made tender and soft and open, and as open, soft, tender soil, it is able to receive God's love. The circumcision of the heart allows us to receive God's love for us, which then creates in our newly responsive hearts genuine love for God. A love that's not just, yes, I love God, or at least I know I'm supposed to, right? But a love that's a genuine feeling, an affection, an attraction, and a power. A love that will actually make you find yourself in prayer saying, Lord, I love you. And it's this love that makes walking with God in willing obedience, because the Bible still says a lot about obedience, makes walking with God in obedience joyful. Because it is a delight to do what your beloved wants. This is why John can say his commandments are not a burden. This is why Jesus can say, my yoke is easy. It's because it's all done when things are right out of a heart that delights in love. But because we are only made to be reflectors of love, and we have no source of love in and of ourselves, the only way for us to love God is to first receive his love for us, and then simply reflect it back to him. John 1, 1 John says, we love because he first loved us. The one great thing that God wants from us is that we would love him, but the only way to love God is to allow him to love you. But the other thing that happens in our hearts as we receive God's love for us is that the love that God has for us so fills us with his love that we not only love him, but it just kind of spills over all over the place. And we end up showing love to people who have nothing to do with any of it, because we're just full of God's love for us. And I think that this is something that really makes sense to us because it shows up like in every movie I've ever seen. Right? You see, you have the grumpy, selfish guy who's like all about running his business and he's mean to everybody, right? And then what happens? He falls in love. And then in the movie, what's going to happen? You're going to have three or four scenes of him walking through all his normal places acting totally different. Right? You'll have the scene of him smiling at random people in the department store. You'll have the scene of him tipping the shoeshine boy with a $20 bill. You'll have the scene of him in the diner and the waitress comes by who's like 75 and he's saying, well, aren't you looking chipper today? You're looking downright lovely. Right? He's just overflowing with this experience of love. And this is the connection between that commandment that we've been talking about, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and spirit, with what Jesus links with it. Right? Because when he quotes that, he says, but you can't have that without, and what does he speak about? And love your neighbor as yourself. And what we said about that first command, that you can't do that. You don't have any love with which to love God until you receive his love, with which you can reflect back to him. The same exact thing is true of the second commandment. You're commanded to love your neighbor as yourself, but even as Jesus says that, he knows you don't got no love. You're just a mirror, not a light bulb. But the answer is that receiving the Lord's love for you, then you then have a love to show to others. We can't love the Lord until our hearts are changed by receiving his Spirit. And in the same way, we can't go out and resolve to be more loving to people. We can only make sure that we are receiving God's love for us and allowing that love to overflow. When Ziggy passed away in October, I had several people say to me something that I myself was thinking about. And that was, one of my first thoughts was, he has left us some really big shoes to fill. Most of us, if not all of us, have felt and experienced that North Woolwich is a very, very special place to be. And at least some of us have always felt that a big part of that culture that was shaped here was Ziggy's love. And of course, the joy that was associated with that. And if this was just me, I probably wouldn't speak about it. But as I said, when he passed away, I had multiple people express the same thought. That if we're going to continue to be the kind of place that we have been, if we're going to continue to be the place where people walk in and they are just, they're loved, then we have a hole that needs to be filled. We all saw and felt the love that Ziggy simply radiated. And I think some of us rightly felt the challenge to step up and learn to love the way that he did. But I think that Ziggy's secret, right, if we can put it that way, was that he knew in a good and right way that he, not people in general, but that he, Ziggy, was the apple of God's eye. How many of you had the experience of talking with Ziggy and actually getting uncomfortable with how freely he could speak about how much God loved him? I got a couple of heads, so maybe not everybody had this experience. I certainly did. You know, to be plain, Ziggy could come across a little bit kind of full of himself. But he wasn't. He was absolutely right. If he ever gave you the impression that God himself looked down on earth and out of 7 billion people zeroed in on Ziggy and got excited, yes, that's exactly what we're talking about. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't get excited about you in the same way. But see, the problem is that when we say that God doesn't get any more excited about me than he does about Lisa, I'm just lowering myself. I'm just saying, well, yeah, God loves me, but, you know, not the way that we think about actually really, like, getting excited about people. And I think that Ziggy just really, in whatever either simplicity or depth, was able to just take that at face value. That God was passionately interested in him. That God pursued him. That God's eye was on him night and day to do good. That God delighted in him. And again, that can sound kind of like, is that okay? And I want to say, yes, it is. That's exactly what we're talking about. That's the truth of God loves you. Ziggy was absolutely convinced of the love of his Heavenly Father. Not the Heavenly Father, his Heavenly Father. And because of that, Ziggy didn't have some special ability that you or I don't have. He, like us, was created to receive and reflect God's love. And he had learned to simply accept, rest in, and delight in God's love for him. The love that Jesus brought us. The fact that we're lousy sources but good reflectors, you know, makes the entire world like this great big dark room with 7 billion people holding mirrors. 7 billion mirrors and no light. Everybody's ready to reflect back at others whatever light is shown to them. But it's all dark because we do not have love in and of ourselves. And so when God, who is love, puts everything he is and has in Jesus Christ and sends Jesus Christ into the world, he brings love. And he brings light into that world that's ready to receive it and reflect it. And this means that every single one of us now has the opportunity to be a powerful presence of love. People in whom people, others, can see and experience God's love for them. Through our love for them. As long as we seek and understand and seek that love, not in trying to be more loving, that eventually, but by first, by making sure that we are digging deeply into and receiving, accepting, and believing the reality of God's love for us. Again, for you specifically. Praise be to God for his indescribable gift.